My name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
Okay, looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living.
And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them.
And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.
Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken.
He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
So, last time we were together, we looked at the curse on man, and what we saw was how at the heart of the curse, God is showing man that he's insufficient for the task that God has placed before him. The ground does not yield its fruit. There are now thorns and thistles to contend with, and man must work by the sweat of his brow. This is the curse, and even in the curse on man, we see how Jesus became a curse for us. He sweated great drops of blood as he did the work of redemption. He was crowned with the only physical thing that was created as a result of the curse. And we became cursed because we ate from a tree, and Jesus became a curse for us by hanging on a tree. So as we begin to look at this last section in this chapter, we continue to be struck by the vitally important details that are recorded in each of the verses here for us. Who leads the action that is happening in this very first verse of this section?
The man.
The man. So Adam. And what does the man do?
Call his wife's name Eve.
Let's look back at Genesis 2, verse 23. Just to give a little perspective here on this verse.
Then the man said, This at last born of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.
Okay. So The name Adam can also be the term man, depending on how it's used in a sentence. It's not a stretch to see Adam here naming his wife woman in this section in 2:23. As a matter of fact, it would make sense because when he named the animals, it doesn't indicate that he named each kind. Regardless of them being male or female, they were given a name for a kind of animal. So, and God named man, and he called man, both male and female, he called them man. So the woman was called man, and the man was called man, and that was God's term for man. So Adam, calling this being that God had created and brought to him, woman, is very much along the lines of naming or giving her a name, as opposed to just giving her a term of distinction. We look at it as a term of distinction, but probably in this section, he had named her flesh of my flesh. And so what we see here is that this is really significant for one reason, because if he has named his wife woman, then as we enter into verse 20, Adam is renaming his wife Eve. Do any of you know what Eve means?
Mother of all living.
It means the mother of all living. It literally means life giver. But yeah, it means the mother of all living. It's kind of explained there in the text. Had Eve had any children at this point?
No.
So what had eating the fruit brought on man and woman?
Spiritual death.
And physical death.
Well, yeah, eventually.
I mean, it brought death. So Adam sees Eve as the mother of all living. She has gone from the first to taste death to becoming the mother of all living. So what does this name change signify about Adam?
That she was going to have children.
She was going to have children. But not only that, I think in a greater sense, what had God said to Eve back earlier about her seed?
That her seed was going to overcome the evil one.
Right. So Adam sees the crushing of the serpent as the answer to the problem of the death that has come on all mankind. It makes sense that he would see that, because it is the serpent that he would associate with their current state, the death they've been plunged into. The promise of the seed that would crush the serpent is a promise of life. And so it's really interesting that Adam calls his wife Eve. And by doing this, Adam believes God, and he demonstrates faith in God's promise. He's demonstrating a faith in the promise that God has made by renaming his wife Eve. So can the idea of renaming someone is common throughout Scripture. Can you think of anyone else in Scripture that was renamed?
Abraham.
Abram was renamed Abraham, right?
Sarai, Sarah.
Sarai to Sarah.
Jacob
to Israel.
So what if it's like, so it can be anyone that, if you said like Naomi was Mara?
Yeah.
Well, she kind of named herself.
That's okay. People name themselves at significant points where significant things happen. Peter on meeting Jesus is, or Simon on meeting Jesus is renamed Cephas, or Peter.
Saul is
renamed Paul. There's some controversy whether that's an actual renaming or whether that was Paul when he went to the Gentiles using his Gentile name as opposed to...
Yeah.
There's no specific place where it says you're being renamed this.
Okay.
One that people don't think of, and actually with Peter, it's not necessarily that he was being renamed. They actually end up calling him Simon Peter. It's almost like he's given a surname. Because he also does that with James and John.
Sons of Thunder.
Yeah. He calls them whatever. but he calls them the Sons of Thunder, and that's given to them like a surname. And some people look at that as if that was a negative thing. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe that was a gift from God to them, that that's what they were. They were, you know. So, but here Adam believes God. I can't help but see that Adam believes God. And I felt really good that there was a lot of commentaries agreed with this. Adam believes God. He sees in this promise of the seed life. And he sees it as the seed of the woman. It is the seed of the woman that will bring life. And so he rightly names Eve. He rightly names the woman Eve, life giver. Because it is the seed of the woman that would bring life. So, in this, as we move on from this verse where we see the seed of the woman giving life, it transitions to something else here. What did the Lord God do?
He made them clothes.
Yeah. And what were those clothes made out of?
Skins.
So what do we see here?
Death.
So the result of man's sin and shame can only be covered by the shedding of blood. You see, without the bloodshed, we are hopeless and helpless. And Adam and Eve's fig leaf coverings were insufficient. They really weren't sufficient to cover them. The death of animals to provide coverings points to the destruction and brutality that's brought about by sin. So what do you think clothing Adam and Eve in skins of animals would have reminded them of? What would that have reminded them of?
Their sin.
Yeah. So it would have reminded them of death, but it would have reminded them that their disobedience brought about death. If they hadn't been disobedient, this would have never happened. This happened because of their disobedience. Let's look at Luke 15:22. This is the story of the prodigal son.
But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet."
See, the prodigal son is a story of how we're prodigal sons. I mean, it's a picture of God, it's a picture of us, it's a picture of even in the older servant, because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, it becomes a picture of those who think that they're righteous, but they're really not. And so the prodigal son has come home. And it's just the exact same as when we come home seeking repentance. What does the father in the story do for his son?
He gives him clothes.
You see, in a very real sense, we are exactly like Adam and Eve. We cannot clothe ourselves. There is nothing that we can do that will clothe us in a way that is sufficient in God's eyes. God clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the only clothing that's sufficient for us. That is the only covering that is really worth having. Anything else is insufficient, just like Adam and Eve's fig leaves were insufficient. So going back to Genesis, verse 21, what does this tell us about God and what is important to Him? What's that? He's the true one. But what's...
Righteousness is important to Him.
Righteousness is important to God. But He's looking at Adam and Eve.
Also,
there's grace.
He still shows us maybe that He cares.
He cares. He cares about how Adam and Eve feel, doesn't He? He obviously felt ashamed because they were naked. They stated as much. God cares about their shame. I mean, what other reason does He have to clothe them? It doesn't make them any different in His eyes. They're sinners in His eyes whether they're wearing clothes or not wearing clothes, right? The most important thing to God is that they're spiritually dead, and they can't be any more spiritually dead than they are. There's no degree of being spiritually dead. It's not mostly dead, they're totally dead.
Does this coincide also with the that God sees them? Because before Christ, people saw the future grace of Christ's death.
Right.
And so with God clothing them, He's now seeing them in that same future grace of Christ.
Right. So we see God demonstrating grace towards them, mm-hmm. mercy towards them. So He cares about how they feel. That's an amazing thing. He cares about how they feel so much that He shows how important how they feel is to Him. How they feel is more important than the animals. The animals were made for man, not man. Man is not just another animal. Make no mistake about it, the animals were made for man. And part of that, their purpose is played out here. One of the reasons God made the animals was to help provide clothing for man. To clothe him. And so that's one of the things that we see being played out here with God clothing Adam and Eve. This care and concern for mankind continues in verse 22. What does God declare that man knows?
Good and evil.
Good and evil. Man has gained this knowledge by disobeying God and eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God had said that man would surely die in the day that he ate of the tree. What do we know happened to man when he ate of the tree?
He died.
How?
Spiritually.
Yeah, he died spiritually. So here we see Adam and Eve spiritually dead, separated from God. And what does God declare that they could do? Yeah. They could take of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. So this would mean eternal separation from God. Because you see, right now, they're in the state of separation from God. That would be eternal separation from God. You think it's bad now. I mean, that would be a tragedy without measure. Eternal separation from God? No hope. It's just completely gone. And so what does God do to keep that tragedy from happening?
He places a guardian.
But he sends them out of the garden.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He sends them out.
He separates them from the tree.
Yep. So here we see God's judgment continuing because they've been separated from God, and now they're separated from the home that God prepared for them. But this shame of being driven from the garden is also for their good. Let's look at Psalm 83:16. And in this passage, David is calling on God to bring judgment on his enemies.
Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord.
So fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your face. In the middle of the judgment. There's a whole bunch of verses before and after that call on God to judge these people and bring death to them, really. In the middle of the judgment, we see this verse. What does David see as the positive result of bringing shame on these people?
They would seek the Lord.
That they would seek the Lord. So shame produces this seeking of God. And that's a mercy. That's a grace. When we realize that that's the end result, there is a mercy and a grace tied up in judgment when it produces a seeking of God. Right? Because that's the best thing we could possibly do for anyone. So, let's look at verse 23 back in Genesis. What did God send them from the garden to do? To work the ground out of which you were taken. And how did God send them out of the garden?
He drove them out.
So it appears that they didn't want to leave.
He's
joking.
He said go. They wouldn't go, so he drove them out. It's what we have to assume from how it's written, because it's repeated. So he told them to go. They wouldn't go, so he had to drive them out. What did God do to ensure that they would never come back? So we see the cherubim guard the way to the tree of life. Let's look at Exodus 25:22.
There I will meet you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in command to the people of Israel.
Okay. So, this is God speaking to Moses. And what did God speak to Moses from between?
Two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony.
Okay. So the cherubim guard access to the source of life, which is God. There were cherubim in the temple. When Isaiah had his vision of the Lord, around his throne were cherubim who guarded the throne of God. The cherubim come between man and life, the source of life. God is the source of all life. And the cherubim stand between man and that source. And God places cherubim between man and the tree of life. The cherubim are taken away once Jesus takes our penalty and makes the way back to God clear. But Jesus does that through his death. It is through his death that the satisfaction is made so that we might enter back into life. Otherwise, we're only going to face eternal death. Going back to Genesis and looking at verse 24, what else guarded the tree in addition to the cherubim?
Flaming sword.
Flaming sword. And it's a, it actually indicates it's like a flaming spinning sword. It's a hard thing to describe. The other place where this term is used in this way is when Gideon has a vision of the bread that rolls down on the Midianite camp and crushes the camp. He has a vision, or the guy has a dream of this bread that Gideon overhears. This bread roll that rolls down and crushes the camp. It's the same kind of imagery. It's the same kind of words that are used for this spinning sword that is a flaming spinning sword. And what we see here is that right away, after sin has entered into the world, we see a sword enters the world as a result of sin. And swords symbolize death. And in the new kingdom of God, the swords will be beaten into plowshares. So we go. You see, it's like we bring sin, we bring the sword. Once sin is taken away, the swords will be taken away and beaten into plowshares so that we can go back to tilling the ground. Because they're not needed. So God was ensuring that man would not be eternally separated from him. And you see, this is grace. God is ensuring that man will not be kept from his presence. Adam didn't deserve to be treated with such care and concern for his eternal state. But God is merciful to Adam and Eve, and ultimately because he is, he's merciful to all mankind. Ultimately, because he did this to Adam and Eve, we gather here today. We have this to look at and to realize what a great God we have. If he hadn't done that, this wouldn't exist. There would be no point, because we would not be redeemable. And so, this tree of life here represents eternal life separated from God. But the true tree of life is the tree on which Jesus hung. It is a tree by which we gain eternal life, but only in relation to God. Every time that we seek fulfillment in something other than God, we're essentially looking for life apart from God. Let's look at John 6:63. This is Jesus talking.
It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are who? To you are spirit and life.
So, no matter what may appear to offer life, where does life really come from?
The Spirit gives life.
The Spirit. And what does Jesus say his words are?
Spirit and life.
Spirit and life. So here's Jesus. These are his words. This is what he has to say. This word of God is his words. It's all his words. You hear people talk about I want a red letter edition so I can see the words of Christ. And that when people tell me that, I say, well, then every single verse in here should be in red, because it's all his word. You shouldn't single out any single verse as just his word. It's all his word. This is the word of God. This is the word made, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and it is given to us. So here Jesus calls us to live life in the Spirit, and that Spirit is found in his words. Here's the thing. Do you want to partake of the tree of life? Do you want to live forever? Do you? You see, discipline yourself to seek life through God's word. This is life. This is where life is found. It's not found in anything outside of this. And so it truly is here at the foot of the cross where we're going to find life and health and peace. And that's not a prosperity gospel. That's the truth of where life is found. I'm not saying that you're going to get wealthy and wise. You'll get wise if you read this, but it doesn't mean you're going to get wealthy. You will get wealthy, actually. You'll get wealthy in the kingdom to come. So I guess in a way, that is a prosperity gospel. It's a prosperity that's coming in the next kingdom. So, but we're not building it here. And it's not about here. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom in our hearts. It's been born in our hearts because we've been born again. Because of the work of Christ. Because we've been brought near to God. Because we've been made sons and daughters of God. So this is your source for life. This is the source for the Spirit. So, keep this before you. Discipline yourself to put this in your life, day in and day out. Because this is where life and health and peace is. This is where, I've heard it said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And it's a very true axiom. It really is. You drift away from this, you're going to be more prone to be engaging in sin, in violating the heart that loves you and has given himself for you. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for the mercy and the grace that is found in Christ, who died that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And Lord, when you talk about that abundant life, it's a life that's abundant for eternity. It's a life that's filled with joy from the spreading of your gospel and your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would drive us into your word, that you would keep drawing us closer to yourself, that day in and day out we would be transformed by meeting you there, so that we could be changed, Lord, more into the image of your precious Son. We could be walking more circumspectly, more glorifying to your name. And Lord, that we would be found more faithful to your call when you said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."